His throat felt like it was closing in on itself. His breathing, controlled to this point, became jagged gasps, and his lungs begged for more air. The endless training always pushed for a new limit, but practice couldn't get him past this point, only willpower. He forced his jaws to unclench, even as his body went beyond the limits of endurance. The beauty of competition shines when ultra-conditioned athletes push each other to new heights. Today, the pace runners cruised faster than usual the first three laps, fueled by the adrenaline of such a big race, and now, one by one, they dropped back. His strategy was to stay within reach, not wanting an insurmountable gap at the end. But now, halfway through the last 400 meters, he and Jacques were neck and neck, separated from the field. When training, he practiced making his mind go blank, ignoring the pain, focusing only on the next stride. Now, sensing Jacques to his left, he had but one thought: win. Win. Would there be anything left in the tank, even fumes, to fuel a final sprint? 100 meters, time to find out. He reached into an unknown place and found another gear, even as every corpuscle screamed for oxygen and every fiber cried out for enriched blood. The pain was intense. It became mind over body by sheer grit and determination. Sometimes a physique pushed too far simply breaks down and stops. And where that red line is can vary from race to race. Today, though, was his day. He leaned across the tape just ahead of Jacques, stumbled and collapsed, barely conscious of the roar of the crowd. After being helped to his feet to begin recovery, he raised a fist and flashed a crooked grin and thought, the struggle was worth it. Please turn, if you will, or I can read to you Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 36. Hebrews 10, 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For you have need of endurance. This word can also mean steadfastness or perseverance. Endurance is the ability to withstand hardship or adversity. I mean, perhaps you know people, or I certainly know people, of men and women of great grace and dignity who suffer in patient silence. I've seen people like that in hospice care. Jesus, our Savior, endured the shame and suffering of the cross, refusing the pain-killing wine that was offered to him. We honor, as was mentioned, athletes who compete in endurance events. Amazing, these Iron Man and Iron Woman competitions when people push their bodies beyond the limit. It's amazing what human beings can achieve and accomplish. Perseverance, however, is a little different than just endurance. There's an element of endurance in perseverance, but perseverance is continued effort to do something in spite of difficulties and failures and obstacles and opposition. Synonyms include persistence, tenacity, stubbornness, determination. There's an element of endurance, of course, required to persevere, to keep doing what we're supposed to do or what our goal is, as the runner did. His goal was to win, to cross the finish line. He endured the pain, and he persevered, and he triumphed. Persevering is enduring until the work is finished. The goal is met. At the end, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." I've been thinking a lot about this. James 1, verse 2. And this is a difficult scripture. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. How can that be? How can it be joyful for us to have to endure something. Trials are not fun. Trials are difficult. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It requires this steadfastness, this endurance, this perseverance. Why is this Christian walk hard? Why should the called out ones have to endure anything? Didn't Jesus Christ say that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly? Why should we have to persevere? Why can't it be easy? If we're able to pull John away from his other duties, I have a video about a caterpillar becoming a butterfly.
Butterflies are curious creatures. They begin their lives as caterpillars, hatching from their eggs to do little more than eat leaves. But then, a transformation takes place, and they become beautiful, flying, nectar-drinking insects. Let's learn how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Caterpillars hatch from their eggs a few days after being laid and immediately begin eating. Almost all they do is eat, and after a week or two, the caterpillar is ready to begin its metamorphosis, or transformation. The caterpillar attaches itself to the underside of a stem or branch with a small mat of silk, and hangs upside down in the shape of a J. Inside its body, underneath its skin, the chrysalis is forming. It no longer needs its caterpillar skin, head, or legs, and so the chrysalis wiggles and twists until it splits and falls off. At first, the chrysalis is soft, but it soon hardens up to protect the developing butterfly inside. It takes about 2 weeks for the chrysalis to change into a butterfly. 2 weeks in which almost all of the caterpillar's body is dissolved into a kind of soup, which is remade into the shape of a butterfly. When the butterfly is ready to emerge, the color of its wings will be visible through the chrysalis. Let's watch another butterfly emerge from its chrysalis, this time more slowly. Once it's free of the chrysalis, the butterfly looks a bit strange. The wings are small, crumpled and wet, and its abdomen is swollen with fluid. The butterfly hangs upside down, pumping fluid into its wings to make them expand. Once the wings have reached their full size, the butterfly will wait until they are completely dry before flying off to find a flower to drink from. I hope you enjoyed learning how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Goodbye till next time.
That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Thank you. What an amazing transformation. And couldn't it have been made, couldn't the genius of our creator made it a little easier for a butterfly, perhaps, to come out beautiful. I hate I hate to tell all of us this, but dear brothers and sisters, I don't care how beautiful or handsome you are, we are all just a bunch of caterpillars. By comparison to where we're going, we're kind of a bunch of ugly caterpillars. And we've got this destiny to be like this amazing and stunning and beautiful spirit butterfly. So let's talk a little bit about that process. The process is hard. The title of the sermon is Embrace the Struggle. Embrace the Struggle. If you want to look at Romans 5, verse 3 and 4, I'm going to read in some cases from the English Standard Version. It doesn't change the meaning, but some of the words, word choices I liked for this. Romans 5:3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And there is that strange thing again. It's not natural for us as human beings to want to be uncomfortable. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. This persistence, this perseverance. We can't have endurance without discomfort and suffering. It doesn't say endure the wonderful time that you're having. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. The reason for rejoicing in our sufferings is that if we handle them properly, we're building character. Perfect, holy, righteous character is our destiny to be like our big brother, Jesus Christ. We were in Fort Worth last weekend, and so Christine, all the kids, for whatever reason, have birthdays about 2 weeks apart, I think, during the summer. And so past summers, we've been driving back and forth, and so she combined them all together. We had Friday, Saturday night, and Sunday birthday parties and things, and so she was trying to kill me and Mary. But it was. I mean, we did everything from water parks to swimming pools to parties to urban air. So, it was a great fun. But while we were at Christina Britton's, they have a trampoline, and the bigger kids had clambered on. They love to do this, and they start bouncing around. And little Olivia, she has just turned 4. She's diminutive anyway, but she's got this spirit of steel. And so she wanted to play with the other kids, and she started getting into my instinct was, I just, Olivia, do you want me to help you? And I just wanted to reach and put her up there. No, Grandpa, I want to do it myself. She could barely reach the little plastic flap. And she curled her fingers over it, and she strained and struggled and hauled her legs up and pulled herself in there. And that's the way she's always been. No, Grandpa. She got mad at me one time for, I think I mentioned this before, buckling her seatbelt. And I robbed her of the chance to do it herself. And this kid amazes me. She naturally, her personality is to naturally embrace the struggle. She loves the struggle. The struggle means forceful effort to get free of restraint or to overcome something. More grandkid stories. On River's 10th birthday, he water skied for the first time. Now, this was significant in that we tried to get him to do it a year or two earlier, and it wasn't a good experience, and he became afraid of the water. He became afraid of tubing. And this year, he just determined. He set his jaw, I'm going to do it. And it's just amazing to watch that. Again, I love water skiing. I think everybody should have to learn to water ski. Life lessons, you have to fall before you can be successful. You fall a lot of times before you succeed. Anyway, but that's enough bragging about grandkids. Maybe, I don't know, that might be a lie. My purpose this afternoon is to remind us that persevering through trials helps build character and to motivate us to tackle our challenges head on without taking shortcuts or playing the victim. The roadmap is we'll talk about physical bodybuilding as a metaphor for building spiritual muscles. We'll cover why taking shortcuts cheat ourselves. We'll discuss how perseverance overcomes a victim mentality. And we'll touch on why and when we should help others or let them struggle. Building spiritual muscles. There's an article in Psychology Today by Christopher Berglund. It's titled The Neuroscience of Perseverance. Perseverance separates the winners from the losers in both sports and life. Are you someone who perseveres despite difficulties and setbacks, or do you tend to throw in the towel and call it quits when faced with a challenge or adversity? What makes some people able to keep pushing and complete a task while others habitually fizzle and don't follow through? Dopamine is the fuel that keeps people motivated to persevere and achieve a goal. You have the power to increase your production of dopamine by changing your attitude and behavior. Scientists have identified higher levels of dopamine, also known as the reward molecule, as being linked to forming lifelong habits such as perseverance. It's amazing that we have power over our own bodies and brains by choosing our attitudes to give ourselves these little jolts of dopamine, and we can also depress ourselves too. Regular exercise can improve dopamine production, by the way, as a sideline. And research clearly shows that regular exercise improves brain health and combats stress and depression. So again, for all of us to be healthy Christians, we really need to be physically healthy as best we can too. And I think that includes a regimen of some kind of exercise. You know, I'm finding out more and more. I have trouble. John mentioned we're busy. Yes, everybody's busy, though. And I'm learning that I'm having to pencil in the exercise even when I have too much to do. It helps my mood anyway. You know, if you get out and sweat a bit. And Mary sets a great example of that. Always working out forces me to, makes me do it too, just by her example. I found this joke I thought you might enjoy, though. It says, I always start exercise sessions with 20 minutes of bending, stretching, and pulling. Then when I finally have my gym clothes on, I start working out. My 20 minutes is putting on knee braces before I play basketball. And that's not a joke. It is recommended that weight training be a regular part of exercise, even for seniors. That's a lot of you people out here. You know who you are. But after we hit a certain age, and I think it's about 50, honestly, we start losing muscle mass at the rate of about 15% a year. And so weight training is one of the only ways to replace this muscle mass that we're just naturally losing. It's good to have the cardio, walking, all the other stuff, and of course, check with your doctor. Don't rush out and buy weights because you heard it from the pulpit. Use your brain. How do you build muscles when you do weight training? Maybe you know this, but you know, you have to push against resistance when you do weights. You have to push against resistance with either the reps or the volume until the muscles begin to break down. In other words, if it's comfortable or you're just at sort of equilibrium, I mean, that can be okay. You maybe get the heart rate up and stuff, but you're not building muscle until you begin breaking down the fibers. And so that's why you have pain. That's why you have the burn. And that's why you hear people grunting crazily in there and stuff like that, because if you really want to bulk up, you're pushing a whole lot of weight. And, of course, you want to be quicker. You're doing lower weight and higher reps. But the muscles have to begin to break down. They have to hurt. It is hard to do weight training. So equilibrium, just kind of maintaining, really doesn't do good for us, even especially, I would say, when we're older. So how do the muscles then build? I mean, how do you get ripped like I am? How do you get ripped like this? Well, tune into my podcast and I'll tell you and sell you some protein. Now, you do need protein. Your body then has to replenish itself with food. So it needs protein for fuel because you have these damaged muscles that need to be rebuilt. How do these muscles rebuild? Well, you are at rest. You don't build muscles while you're doing weight training. You build muscles in recovery and rest. Building muscles is hard. It hurts. There's discomfort. Building character is hard. There's discomfort. It can hurt. You know, athletes embrace the struggle. Athletes embrace the struggle. As a pseudo-athlete, I remember the hills we used to run. The runs I would do with ankle weights, which now they tell you ruins your knees, which I can tell you, it ruins your knees. But it hurt and helped me jump pretty high. Athletes embrace the struggle. Christians have to embrace the struggle. James 1. James 1. 12. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God promised to those who love him. Steadfast, we endure, we persevere. And then we are blessed and we receive the crown of life. So building spiritual muscles, here's the parallel. We have to push against resistance with steadfast determination. It takes hard work. We have to grow. We cannot run in place. We cannot, just as equilibrium doesn't help us build muscles, just putting out enough effort to not damage the muscle doesn't help us build muscles. Just maintaining in our Christian walk does not build character. We have to grow. We have to push against resistance. We have to have ever more difficult situations to face, I assume. And we have to have the Spirit of God for fuel. Just like building muscles needs protein, we can't do this alone. And so in some ways you see all these shakes and things that weightlifters do, and a lot of them get into trouble doing steroids in the NFL or whatever. They need some more fuel to help build those muscles. We need more fuel to build our spiritual muscles, and we can't do this without the Spirit of God. But the other thing I think we need to keep in mind in this parallel is that muscles grow when at rest, and our spiritual muscles sometimes can't grow. We're in the thick of the fight, when we're stressed out, when we're anxious in some ways, when we're so busy. We have to take time for rest. We have to take time for Bible study and prayer and meditation and fasting in these trials. And in some ways, just like I get too busy to work out, we get too engulfed in trying to make it through our trial that we don't take time to rest. And that's where we really grow, I think. Muscles don't grow when under strain. They grow while in peaceful rest. So we have to endure to persevere. And to persevere means to grow. It requires change. You know, we can endure, though, without perseverance. We can quit and endure the consequences. We can run in place and endure the pain we're suffering. But that doesn't build character. So we've got to embrace the struggle. Let's talk a little bit about shortcuts. I've been in CPA practice a long time, and I've observed people, and there are some that always look for a shortcut, an easy way to make money. Some go beyond being wise or shrewd and become manipulative, taking undue advantage of others for personal gain, and they may appear to prosper for a time. I've seen others who hit some sort of a jackpot, an unexpected gain, a return that far exceeded the effort or money invested. And I've watched as they blew through that wealth quickly. You know, Gandhi said one of the seven deadly sins is wealth without work. And I tell Mary it would ruin her to win the lottery. And she said, yeah, but I want to prove you wrong. So I don't know why you didn't win the $1.3 billion or whatever. I guess you'd have to buy a ticket if you were going to win. Most lottery winners, as I've said before, go broke. It's wealth without work. There are really no shortcuts to building and keeping lasting wealth. It just takes a ton of hard work. Sometimes that big hit you see at the end has been 20 years of the iceberg that's under the ocean being put in till you see that sudden success. There are no shortcuts to building character. Because you and I are saved by grace and we can't save ourselves and our works can't save us, should we let go and let God? I remember many years ago when some doctrinal changes were introduced that somebody gave a message and said, look, you need to lean back in the canoe and let Jesus do all the work. The minute you start trying to row, you're trying to save yourself. And I thought, I don't know. There's so many scriptures about developing character and overcoming and the penalties for not doing so and people who have weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no way I can earn my salvation. But does that mean that I take shortcuts? Galatians 6:7. It's a very familiar scripture. Galatians 6:7. I can read it to you. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Same for women. Whatever mankind sows, he will reap. We don't sow maize and raise cotton flowers. We don't, you know, sow watermelon seeds and up comes a crop of roses. And we don't take shortcuts in building character and expect to have character. There's a scripture that's less familiar that has puzzled me for a long time, but I think I'm finally getting it. Luke 17, maybe you'd like to read this one with me. Jesus Christ teaching, Luke 17. I don't have time to go into the context, but you can study it. Luke 17:7 through 10. And he asks those he's teaching, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. Verse 8, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. And I thought, well, what kind of an employer is this? He doesn't even thank his servant who's worked in the field all day and then comes in and fixes dinner so he can sit down and eat? Verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And I think I'm finally understanding that embracing the struggle means that Christians go the extra mile. We cannot possibly just stop at what it is our duty to do, to build holy, righteous, spiritual character requires us to go way beyond our duty, way beyond just keeping the letter or spirit of the law in many ways, to this pure love and this pure compassion, this pure forgiveness, this pure morality. I think the Christian mindset has no place for quick fixes or sloppiness or shortcuts. I have a scripture here from 2 Peter 1, verse 1 through 11, and I'm just going to mention it to you for sake of time, because we're running a little long today. But this is a great 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. You may want to jot it in your notes. But it talks about in the middle, make every effort to supplement faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness or perseverance and steadfastness with godliness and godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours are increasing. And he just talks about how important this is, this process of growth. And then verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are no shortcuts. We need to go the extra mile to build character. Because that's more precious than the gold we may gain or save, or the time we may gain, or the pleasure we may enjoy, or the pain we may forego. I think that's what this means, doesn't it? I want to touch on the victim mentality. I'm just going to take a little time because it really fits in with this topic. A true victim suffers because of a terrible event or the actions of others, and victims need loving help and support. A victim mentality, on the other hand, is always blaming others for our suffering. It's never our fault, it's someone else's fault. And this mindset is becoming very prevalent in our country and in the world today. And this is very tragic because a victim mentality is so damaging to the person who holds it. Viktor Frankl was a psychiatrist, and he survived the Holocaust. He was a real victim. He spent 3 years in 4 concentration camps. His father died of starvation. His mother and brother were murdered in the gas chambers in Auschwitz. He survived and later became a philosopher too, and he wrote a powerful book, which is one of my favorites, called Man's Search for Meaning. In the first part of the book, he outlines his experiences, and then he talks about his philosophies developed from that. I have just a couple of quotes from that book. "Man is that being who invented the gas chambers of Auschwitz. However, he is also that being who entered those chambers upright with the Lord's Prayer on his lips." He says, "Everything can be taken from a man or a woman, but one thing, there's one thing that cannot be taken from us. This is the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." So he knows what he speaks of because he chose his own attitude in a concentration camp. And so his final thing he teaches is that between stimulus and response, there is a space. In other words, when something happens to us and how we react to it, there is space. And in that space is our power to choose our response. And in our response lies our growth and our freedom. We can choose to struggle. We can choose not to be a victim. We may be a victim, but we can choose to overcome that and forgive. So we have this perspective that is beyond the here and now. It's beyond time and space. It sees our future as this beautiful spiritual butterfly, and we can endure anything. I have a quick section related to embracing the struggle, and that I've titled Stop Enabling. You know, as we recall the video and you see the butterfly struggling to break out of that chrysalis, they have found that if anybody tries to help that butterfly, I mean, if you're watching that and you're thinking, "Ah, that poor thing, I need to get him out of there so he can fly," that butterfly will never fly. You have damaged the process. You have shortchanged and robbed that butterfly of its potential. It will never fly. A butterfly struggles to build strength and push fluid into its wings. And he waits till it's dry, and then he can fly. You can't shortcut the process. Now, as Christians, we have a profound duty to help other people, those in our church and those outside. I'm a huge proponent for FOI, Foundation Outreach International, and the benefits that it can do for us while we do good for others. I'm very passionate about the leadership development potential through outreach. But is there a time our helping can hurt? There's an article from verywellmind.com, How to Know When You're Enabling Addiction. The quote is, "What is the difference between helping and enabling? Helping is doing something for someone that they are not capable of doing themselves. Enabling is doing things for someone they could and should be doing themselves. Put simply, enabling creates an atmosphere in which the individual can comfortably continue their unacceptable behavior. You know, it can contribute to this sort of learned helplessness, and people get in ruts and they get stuck. So how do we know if we're helping or hurting? Here's some signs of enabling. And this is beyond the scope of this to really get into it. But in the context of embracing the struggle, we need to think about sometimes giving other people the gift of embracing their struggle. Various signs of enabling. Denying there's a problem. Making excuses or covering for them so they don't have to face the consequences. You know, people do not, I've learned, overcome things, addictions, and those can be to drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be, until they hit bottom enough to make the choice themselves to make a change. You're not ever going to force that on somebody. I've been involved in interventions with a client many, many years ago. It led nowhere. Now, later, there was change when the person decided on their own to make some change. Providing undeserved financial assistance that maintains the problematic behavior. Taking over the responsibilities for the other person. Refusing to follow through with boundaries and expectations. Blaming others for the person's problems. This is a tough one. We don't want to see anybody suffer. We don't want to see, especially our family members, suffer. Right? And so if we have the power to think we can alleviate the pain and suffering, we're helping them. Maybe we're not. It's really outside the scope of the sermon to cover in detail, but we just need to be aware that we can rob another person of his or her beautiful potential if we keep them from a struggle they need to grow. Now look, sometimes we're victims of our own choices. And even when we are suffering as a victim, we're going to need a hand up. I'm not saying we don't help people at all. Sometimes it's just a little bit of a prime the pump. And the scriptures are clear that Christians are supposed to be compassionate and forgiving and very, very generous. I think perhaps the key to trigger deeper reflection on this is whether we see growth or we see backsliding or repeating harmful behavioral patterns. So we just need to think about this in the context of embracing the struggle. Let's recap. We need to endure and persevere. Trials and difficulties help us build character and bring us toward perfection. Building spiritual muscles takes effort, food, and rest. Choosing to struggle overcomes a victim mentality. And enabling will rob someone of the benefits of struggle. Our destiny is to be way more than a beautiful, free butterfly. Our prize is unimaginably more than a first-place trophy. The struggle to persevere is so worth it. And we must embrace the struggle with grit and determination. It is a blessing if we understand it. We can find joy, godly joy, in our struggles as we realize we're building character. I'd like to end with a final, rather lengthy scripture. Is really encouraging, though. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Embrace the struggle.